well. We eventually got there, Marge, didn't we? That was good. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you'd be with us now as we open your word and as we look at it together and speak to our hearts, Lord, the things that you want to tell us through your Holy Spirit today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. First Palm Sunday, as Jesus enters and approaches and enters Jerusalem. And particularly the verses from what Marge read that I wanted to look at this morning was for verses Luke 19, from verses 41 to 44 of that chapter. As he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. It's interesting, isn't it? Jesus comes to Jerusalem. There's people expectant and can't wait for him to come. And Jesus, you'd think, would be happy, but he's not. He's weeping over this city. And he can do that because, of course, as you know, if those of you that have been or you've looked at maps or videos of the area, you know, the approach to Jerusalem is through a valley down one side of the Hebron Valley and up the other side and then into Jerusalem. So that's why a lot of the Psalms are about going up to Jerusalem. It's on a hill. And so they approached it. And as Jesus saw that, he would have seen it from the other side of the valley, perhaps even looking across to it or maybe down on it slightly. And he could see it and he wept over it. And then he says, and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. And then further down it says, you did not recognize the time of the Lord's coming or your visitation, it says. We're going to look at those verses this morning. The beginning of Holy Week, Jesus comes to us again. Jesus comes to the whole world again, if you like. Jesus wants to make a triumphal entry into all of our hearts and minds again. And some people for the first time. And so it is that time when the world, you know, not all of us want to, you know, not all the world wants to come and worship Jesus, but they're all aware that Easter is about Jesus and it's a Christian festival and all of that, if nothing else. And we have marches of witness and all that sort of thing. And churches make a big deal of it, don't we? And so this is the beginning of Holy Week for us. It's the beginning of that week before Jesus dies. So much happens in that week. In fact, the whole of the second half of John's Gospel is kind of, most of it's in that week in particular. And a huge part of it is just the night before Jesus was crucified. It's so important, all of this, isn't it? So Jesus arrives in celebration on a donkey, fulfilling a prophecy, which you'll see coming up on the board behind you. Hopefully Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Jerusalem. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on the colt, a foal of a donkey. Jesus fulfilling what was said about him, the Messiah who would come, the one who would come to be the answer to all of Israel's prayers, if you like, and waiting for thousands of years, and particularly in the days where they were living at that time, oppressed by Roman occupation and all the rest of it, they just see Jesus as this wonderful person, a miracle worker, things they've done, he's done, we've heard great stories about him, and now he's coming to Jerusalem. This is the day, this is the big day, this is going to be great, it's going to be wonderful. We're going to be set free from these Romans, we're going to be set free from the occupation, the taxes are going to be sorted out. It's a bit like having an election later this year, really, isn't it? Not quite the same, but it's a bit like that. There's hope in the people's hearts, and that's why they're celebrating. They think the Messiah's coming. They think this is Jesus, and on one level, they're right, of course. And it's fulfilling everything that was said in Zechariah's prophecy there. A deliverer king is coming on a donkey. Seems weird, but that's why Jesus did it, because he was the Messiah who was fulfilling all of those things. But these verses, Not just celebration, is there? In these verses, there's a real hint of pain and a real hint of kind of sadness, particularly as you see Jesus, who is the Messiah, weeping on the back of a donkey. It's a strange picture, isn't it? Not one you'd expect a glorious leader, deliverer, to come in that sort of format. They'd be coming with a sword in their hand and hair flowing in the breeze and what have you, and with a mighty roar, perhaps, not weeping on the back of a donkey. So this morning, three headings, very briefly. The king's passion, first of all, then the king's pronouncement, and the king's peace. First of all, the king's passion. As Jesus saw the city, he wept over it. Jesus wept a number of times in Scripture. We all know the other time he wept that's recorded for us. Can you remember? the tomb of Lazarus's friend. And again, he wept because, not necessarily because of death there, but because he saw the effect. Death was never part of God's plan. And he weeps there because he sees the effect of sin in the lives of all of us on the world, and a broken world and a fallen world. And what happens is that people die, and the pain of death is horrendous and horrible, as we all know. And that's why Jesus wept, because he was the answer to that. And he knew that they'd turned away. And in one sense, it's similar today. As he enters into Jerusalem, he weeps because he sees the effect of sin and this people who didn't recognize really who he was. We'll come to all that in a minute. The king's passion, crying. Why would he cry over people who were going to kill him? He knew, Jesus knew, that in a week's time, these people would be putting him on a cross. These people would be crucifying him. And all of them would be standing at the foot of the cross. This crowd that is screaming, Hosanna to the King of Kings, in a week's time will be shouting, Crucify him. We want his, you know, his blood be on our hands. We don't care. We don't want this man. We'd rather have Barabbas, a thief and a murderer. How crowds can change in a week, isn't it, really? They were rebels who would rather have free a murderer. Why would Jesus weep over sinners like that? Aren't you glad that he does? Because you were once a sinner like that, and I was too, outside of God's kingdom. Didn't have any desire to know Jesus or to follow him, really. Maybe you've thought about him as a good guy or somebody who was a good prophet or said good things, whatever you thought of Jesus, but you didn't think that you needed somebody to die in your place for your sin and what have you. That was a bridge too far. Aren't you glad that Jesus wept over you and still went to the cross anyway? Even though you didn't care, even while we're still sinners and didn't want to bother with him, Christ died for us. Christ's passion is for sinners, for lost people, you and me, lest we just judge it to be people not in here this morning. And why did he weep? It says there, doesn't it, in verse 44, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation, or the time of God's coming to you. That term visitation is kind of a heavy term. It's not just like going for a visit and popping in to see people. It's a visitation. This is your chance. This is your moment. Visitation implies God coming, or somebody. When you talk about a visitation, it would be something like, the word is to describe somebody important or somebody responsible coming to visit you. So somebody who was your, you know, if you're working for a company who's got a big boss. Do you remember that old program used to be on the telly? I'm really showing my age now. Grace Brothers. Remember the department store? And old Mr. Grace used to come in, and they were all lovely to see you, Mr. Grace. Isn't it wonderful? And everything like that. Because he was the boss and had all the money, right? And they would have a visitation from Mr. Grace. We'd have a visitation from our king or our queen or whoever. And in the same way, in a greater way, really, people, the world, and these Jewish people, particularly in Jerusalem, had a visitation from God in heaven. God has come to his people. Jesus has been born amongst them. But he weeps for them because they didn't recognize the time of their visitation. This was their opportunity to turn from their sin and their rejection of all that God wanted and repent and follow Jesus. But they hadn't done that. They wanted a Messiah who was going to be a political Messiah, rid them of the Romans, make them prosperous again, and all those things, and good times coming. And they didn't want a Jesus who was going to demand that they own up to their sin and the fact that their life wasn't lived according to his plan. And so ultimately, that's why they rejected him. That's why they put him on the cross, because he made them feel uncomfortable. And so Jesus knew that was going to happen. Despite what was happening in front of him, he saw their hearts, and that's why he wept, because they didn't recognize him. They didn't recognize who Jesus was. This was their opportunity. Jesus has come. God's visitation, in a sense, through Jesus, was for two things. One was to save, and the other one was to judge. And we see these through Jesus' interaction with people. So at John the Baptist's birth, when Zechariah sings his song of recognition that this is a moment in history where God was coming from heaven to earth to redeem his people and save his people. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 68 says, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Christ has come to save. Christ has come to these people to save them and to rescue them from their what was the result of their sin. But in Luke 7 verse 16, the widow of Nain's son, this widow's son who's died, Jesus raises him from the death, from the dead, and fear seized all the people, it says in Luke 7. And they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. Again, joy and amazing sort of, God has come to save us. He's come to conquer death. God has done this thing. This is what God has done. Something amazing is happening here. But what they would say was, it's just a great prophet that's come. They wouldn't recognize him as God's son who takes away the sin of the world, as we were seeing last week with the Lamb of God. God has sent his son amongst us. And as we bring this to today, God has come to us today on this, you know, Palm Sunday. God rides into this place, rides into this world. As he rides into, if he was to ride into Rain Hill and comes down the hill through Prescott or whatever, and looked over the city here, or the town here, or the village here, whatever you want to call it, he would weep again. Because the people largely have not recognised the time of their opportunity or their visitation. And people have rejected God all around, haven't they? All of us. In this time, it was a unique time in history because Jesus was really there with them. But the gospel has gone out into all the world. We've just been singing about it, haven't we? And he says that they were ignorant because they didn't accept his terms of peace. And that's the same for us here. Verse 42. If only you knew what would bring you peace. And we'll look at that in a second. It's not just the fact that they understood what Jesus had come and said, and they heard it, but they didn't accept it. They didn't accept it into their own lives. And many of us, many people in this area, many people who will see the March of Witness on Friday, many people who even perhaps even go to church, maybe people inside this room this morning know all about Jesus and know what he came to do and say, and we accept a lot of it, and we accept most of it, in fact, all of it really. To some extent, we accept that it's true what he said, but we haven't really got to know him. If only you knew what the terms of your peace with God were. So he wept for those people, and he weeps for us today, because so many of us have not recognized our opportunity. Luke 13, Jesus says, Luke records for us, again, another time when he's thinking of Jerusalem. People of Israel, when he thinks of Jerusalem, it's not just the city, it's the whole of those people. And he says, oh, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather you as children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. So it's not that they didn't know, it's not that they hadn't heard, they just weren't willing to submit and to accept Jesus' terms of peace, which, as I say, we'll look at in a second. They weren't willing. And that's the trouble, isn't it, with the human heart? That's the trouble with people outside of God's kingdom. That's the trouble with people who haven't accepted Christ. It's not that they don't know. Some people don't know all of the details of it. But Paul tells us in Romans 1, and again the verse will come up there, that God, people, men suppress the truth with their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, been understood from what he's been made, so that men are without excuse. But men have exchanged that truth for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. And that's the truth of it, isn't it? And that's why Jesus rides into Jerusalem, rides into Rain Hill, rides in here, rides everywhere and rides into our lives and says, will you accept my are you willing to accept my terms of peace? So we haven't recognized our opportunity and walked away from that so many times. And I guess this morning your first question at the end of that first point, if you like, is, are we willing to not just listen to Jesus, not just only for us this morning here, well, how does this apply to me? Yes, we know what it applies to people who don't want anything to do with Jesus. But what about you, a Christian who walks with God? And Palm Sunday reminds us that God is always coming to us. And he comes as our king. He comes as our ruler. He comes as the one who doesn't want to come to take our side in the battle against this world, but he wants to come as the ruler who takes over. Do you remember Joshua, on the night before he invaded, God gave him the instructions to go around Jericho. And on the night before, he has this vision of a man in armour and what have you, right, a soldier. And it's people often say it's a vision of Christ he had before Christ came. And Joshua asks him, whose side are you on, ours or the enemy? And the soldier says to him, I'm not on anyone's side. I've not come to take sides. I've come to take over, if you like. And that's how Jesus comes to us this morning. And that's why people rejected him. People aren't willing because we're not willing to let Jesus come and take over. It's a very simple message, isn't it? And the question this morning from this is, as Jesus rides to us again this morning, are you truly willing? As we're reminded at the beginning of this Holy Week, as we see the example that Jesus sets us, doing his Father's will, ultimately when he prays that prayer in Gethsemane, not my will but yours be done, despite what's going to happen, are you willing to let Christ take over? Are you willing to submit to his word in your life, in every department, in all the rooms of your house, of your life, if you like? Are you willing to truly give in to him and let him have sway in your lives? Because if we don't, then we might miss the boat in some senses. God's gracious and good, and if he saved us, he'll keep us to the end. But we miss so much of God's blessing because we're not willing. We're not willing to recognize the time of our visitation. And for some of you this morning, it might be this morning, that you need to be challenged with this. That God's been speaking to you about something, or maybe your kind of half-hearted commitment to him, or maybe you've never made a commitment to him at all. And this morning God has given us this word. It's a reminder from the word of God, not from me personally, but from God's word, that says, listen, we need to be willing to welcome God into our lives. If we want to know God's complete blessing on our lives and God to take care of, and all the joys of his kingdom and all the wonder of the king coming to reign, we need to be willing to surrender everything to him. He's not come to just take your side. He's come to take over. That's a challenge, isn't it? Everything. Submitting everything to him. What you're putting first. Don't suppress the truth that you know, but allow God's truth to be working in your heart. That's the king's passion. The king's pronouncement then to the people is, if we're not willing, there's judgment coming, isn't it? It's too late for Jerusalem. Now these terms of peace, and now what could have saved you, has been hidden from your eyes. And this is a salutary warning that God will not always strive with men. There will come a day and a time in God's time and not ours. We don't know and we can't pronounce it. But Christ the King can do that. And he says, now is the time and that's it, no more. And various times through the scriptures we see he hardens people's hearts that they cannot hear and they will not hear. And so it's a sobering thought, isn't it? Now, Jerusalem, this has been hidden from your eyes. He says the result of all of this is that someday in the future, Jerusalem is going to be desolated. And of course, we know in AD 70 that really happened. But it wasn't just a practical thing, that you're going to be cut off from all the blessings of God's kingdom. The kingdom that you was once yours, that you should have had, but you're going to be cut off from that. Why? Because you weren't willing. Because you didn't recognize who the Messiah really was. And so Matthew chapter 23 and verse 38, as Matthew describes these events, he talks about Jerusalem will become a house forsaken and desolate. A wonderful house, a wonderful creation that was built for God to live in, if you like. Just like our lives, wonderful things that God gave us, that God would fill and use and purpose for his purpose. And in every part of our lives can be that way. But if we don't respond, ultimately there will come a day when our house will be forsaken and desolate. That's a harsh message, isn't it, really? A bit doom-laden on Palm Sunday morning after Hosanna and everything else. But that's why Jesus was weeping. That's why he was weeping, wasn't he? In Romans 1:24, Paul tells that at times God handed people over to their sinful lusts and desires because ultimately they missed the time of of God's visitation. They weren't willing to respond. There's warnings all over, and God says, now is the day, now is the time, now is the day of salvation. Always, the word tells us, doesn't it? To start warning. Are you ready for the king's terms of peace? Will you accept them? Will you be willing to let him not just come and take your side and to keep at arm's length and a useful person to have around, but someone who will come and take over? But the mystery here is strange, isn't it? Because in the heart of Christ, we see the heart of God, despite the fact that he's a God who will judge his people one day. And despite the fact that he has this bad news for him, he weeps. There's not a hint of hardness of heart for Jesus, from Jesus. He's not there coming with a kind of granite looking face, dark looking like a grim reaper or something, to pronounce judgment. He's weeping over them. Look at what's happened. And he does that for us this morning. Look at what you could be in Christ, but you're not there because you're not willing. God, Christ wants us to be so much more than and to have an abundant life and all the rest of it that he promises us. But if we're not willing to allow him to take over, even as Christians, the message applies to us too. We are saved and we'll be saved and we'll go to heaven and that's great and all the rest of it. But God wants to visit us and he wants to help us and he wants to fill us and help us to serve him in this place, in this church, in Rainhill, to be used by him. But we're holding back because we're not willing to give him it all. And Jesus weeps over that. He weeps over a church that isn't prepared to give themselves for him. He weeps over a man or a woman who isn't prepared to allow him to take over their lives completely. Even the Christians, those who aren't, you know, we talked about recently in Ephesians, didn't we, about using gifts and allowing God to use you in the place that he wants you to go. There's a message here for everyone in that sense. Christ, this is a day of opportunity. You've only got today. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. What are you, have you allowed God to take over? Are you allowing him to be the one who is your king in your life as the king comes in again this morning? Are you willing? He accepts Christ that his Father's judgment is righteous. And the heart of God toward mankind is that he wants to save and fill and bring abundance and joy and peace forever. But if you're not willing, then there's a consequence to that, and judgment comes. But to finish on a happier note, if you like, Jesus also pronounces the king's peace. So it is a bit sober and bleak this morning, but the king does offer these terms of peace. What are these terms of peace? How do we know the peace with God that is serving him in the right way, that is following him in the right way, that we've committed our lives to him? What are the terms of peace? Well, it's the peace that we know is peace with God, that we're serving him aright. It's peace with the world around us and peace with myself, within myself as well. And so God, Jesus says, listen, these terms of peace, I'm not going to come to negotiate them with you on behalf of my Father in heaven. I'm not some emissary from heaven who's just a prophet who's going to come and talk with you and perhaps a little bit on his side, a little bit on your side. You give him a bit, he'll give a bit to you. It's what we said before, no. The terms of peace is you accept me or there's nothing. I am the terms of peace. My sacrifice on the cross, everything that's going to happen this week and the culmination of that in resurrection, that's my terms of peace. You accept that, your need of a saviour on the basic level, and you accept my rule and reign in your life, and those are the terms of peace. And you will know peace like you've never known before. I will be the king who will save you. Truly, you can sing Hosanna. See, you can sing glory to God. Truly, you can do that if you surrender to my terms of peace. Has to be following me. Has to be me or nobody else. And he makes this claim, doesn't he? In that crowd on that morning, when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem, there were believers, there were curious people, there were skeptics, there were misled people, there were hopeful people, there were fearful people, there were critics, there were opponents, all sorts of people, just like every other crowd. This morning, what sort of crowd do we have in here? I guess most of us are Christians. Most of us know the Lord Jesus. Most of us are very least sympathetic, or you wouldn't be here. But this is a challenging message for us. It's easy on these Easter events, maybe with Christmas as well, to just treat them as kind of, well, this is what we do every year. It's nice. We think of a donkey and riding and all that, palms and stuff. And it's wonderful and it's great. We need to know the story. But it's not just a story. It's a challenge. Christ is still riding into our lives as our king. And he offers us these terms of peace. Believe me, follow me, trust me, take everything in your life upon me, serve me wholeheartedly. And those are the terms of peace. Here comes your king and saviour. Well, the crowd rejected him, didn't they, eventually? It's interesting if you read I think it's Matthew's account, as the further he gets into Jerusalem, and he wasn't responding to some of their things, and they heard some of the things he was saying, and his weeping and everything else, it kind of put people off. Come on, Jesus, you spoiled the party a bit here. You're not quite what we want, you know, and people wandered away. And by the time he got to the temple, there was hardly anyone with him, if you follow the narrative through. And that's when he goes into the temple and turns all the tables over. He's not coming to be the one that they want, is he? He's not going to be the nice, cozy Messiah and Jesus that we all want. He's coming because he's doing God's will and his business, and this is serious. And he needs to confront sin. And he knows he's got disappointments at the weekend on the cross. So 2 Corinthians 5:19-21, this verse is going to come up. These are the terms of peace. What was Jesus doing? He was coming to reconcile man to God. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, but entrusting us to the message of entrusting to us, Paul's talking about himself and his associates, the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. So this is the message really for today. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the message of what Jesus was doing when he came into Jerusalem that day, was to say, you guys, you think you're serving God, but you need to be reconciled to him. You need me to do that. You need to believe in my sacrifice and who I am and what I've done for you, and trust your life into my hands. Otherwise, you cannot be reconciled to God, because you're not reconciled to him, because you're not committing yourself wholeheartedly to him. And sin is ruling in your hearts. The only way you can be reconciled is through me. Jesus had said it earlier on in his ministry, hadn't he? I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That got him into trouble. When he went to Nazareth, and the first time he went to his hometown, he stood up, and when he read the scriptures about the one who is the Spirit of the Lord, he's going to come preach good news to the poor and all the rest of it. And then he says, I'm the one that this is referring to. That got him into trouble. Because nobody wants that kind of Jesus. Nobody wants to be challenged about where they are in their life. Nobody wants to be made to feel uncomfortable. You don't want to be made to feel uncomfortable. I don't. About our Christian walk. But I won't apologise for doing that this morning, and I won't, because it's the Word of God, isn't it? We're not meant to come just we're meant to have the Word of God speak into our lives. And I believe God has been speaking to us all this morning. He's been speaking to me this week. And if we've got our eyes open and our hearts open and ready, the Holy Spirit, to apply this to our lives, then we perhaps need to be reconciled to God. Not maybe most of us, not for the first time, but we need to come back to what it means to serve, truly serve God and follow Christ's example, so that even in the most difficult points we say, Lord, I would much rather do this, but yet not my will, but yours be done. That's truly what Jesus is saying here. Because he's bridged the gap. He's brought peace to us. He's enabled us to do that. So here comes your King this morning as we finish. And he's asking you to lay down your weapons and your armoury against him, and to put down the shields that keep him out. He's asking you to surrender yourself to him and trust him, to lay down your doubts and your fears and your expectations that you have, and trust them into his hands. To lay down your sin and selfishness, wanting to live life your own way, if that's you this morning, and trust your life into his hand and confess that and bring it to him. To take up your cross, to die for yourself, to yourself, and follow. That was always his message, and it still is today, wasn't it? Be reconciled to God before it's too late, before you miss out, before you miss the day of God's visitation. Now is the time, isn't it? Do you need to submit today to him? Well, your King is here. Your King is amongst us, as he promised whenever we meet he would be here. So what's stopping you from responding to him this morning? Let's bow our heads, shall we? Have a moment or two of quiet as we finish. In the quietness, allow God's word to dwell in you richly. And if the Holy Spirit of God through his Spirit is showing you something and convicting something of you in your heart, then vow to him now in the quietness to respond to him. whatever that might be, in service, in obedience, in some other way, maybe for the first time to commit your life truly to him, or to recommit your life to him because you've wandered away, whatever it might be. But if God's been speaking, you need to listen, because today, now is the time of your visitation. Because our Lord is here through his Spirit, and that's what he promises. So you respond to him. And if you do respond to him, then maybe that the good way of earthing that is to share that with other people. Regardless of what it is, your wife, your husband, the person you came with, other friends and whatever, to talk about what God has said to you this morning. We've got lunch afterwards. Got plenty of time to do that. Maybe that's what you need to do. Lord, we thank you for your word to us this morning. And this challenging word, Lord, that challenges us to follow you, Lord Jesus, to follow your example in serving our Father in heaven. We thank you that you are our King. We thank you that you do bring terms of peace, and you allow us to be reconciled with you. Thank you, Lord, that you do have a plan and a purpose and a hope and a future for us, even beyond the grave and into resurrection for us too. Lord, we thank you for this Easter week, Lord, that reminds us of all these poignant things. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that when you see us, and when you see us not as we should be, you weep over us. You long to rescue us and bring us back into your kingdom, back into the fold, as it were, closer to you. But Lord, we resist so much, and we pray, Father, you'd help us to let you take over rather than just to take our side. So Lord, we commit these things to you. We pray that you'd work in our hearts this morning, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.